Good morning. Good to see you, or at least good to know you're out there. And as we look at this passage together in Mark 14, just a couple of things to mention. As we do so, the Hope Trail starts today. The Hope Trail is something that encourages people to just go around the local area here, visiting various stages, various houses that have a poster outside, which take people through the Easter story. And something you can do, and you can follow those posters, and from the posters you can follow a QR code to a video and a passage of scripture. It's something you can encourage your families to do, your children, but it's also something you can encourage your friends to do, who perhaps don't come along to church here. So do tell people about that, and encourage people to come along and do that. That would be great. They can pick up details about that at the front of the church by the notice board, and away they go. Brilliant. Tonight we are meeting 6:30, and that will be a time of communion. If you do plan to be there, and you are very welcome to come, please don't. If you're put off coming on a Sunday night because you imagine, 150 people in the building, and that worries you, please don't be put off by that. It is not like that. So do come along, and we'll share communion tonight. That's at 6:30. And, Mark mentioned Hazel's birthday. That reminded me that last week it was Rob's birthday, Rob Bayliss. And you were here, Rob. We didn't say happy birthday to you then. So we say happy birthday today for last week. Hope you've had a good week. Great. Let's turn to God's word together. Mark chapter 14, verse 1. Mark 14, verse 1. Now the Passover and the Feast of the Unleavened Bread were only 2 days away, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some sly way to arrest Jesus and kill him. But not during the feast, they said, or people may riot. While he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. "Leave her alone," said Jesus. "Why are you bothering her? She's done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them any time you want, but you will not always have me." She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. I tell you the truth, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted to hear this and promised to give him money. So he watched for an opportunity to hand him over. This is the word of the Lord. So I think I mentioned a few weeks back the Newport man. I don't know if you remember this. Perhaps I dreamt this. I mean, this definitely happened, but I can't remember whether I mentioned it before. Thank you. This Newport man who mistakenly threw away a computer hard drive which contained his only access to £210 million worth of Bitcoin investment. He threw it away. £210 million worth. Now he can't access it. And so he offered the council 25% of the value of that to let him search the council tip. And if he found it, he'd give the council 25% of that £200 million. I don't know what's happened since about that. But what a mistake to make. What a waste. I can think of a child's birthday in our house where we seem to have dutifully thrown out the birthday checks along with all the envelopes. That's not quite on the same scale, but it was still a sad occasion. I wonder what's the most valuable thing that you've accidentally thrown away or destroyed. Well, the difference between that and what we have here is that what this woman did, she did on purpose. Now, Mark mentioned the account in John chapter 12. Actually, all four Gospels have either this or a similar story. And people will debate whether it's the same story or not, because some of the details are the same and some of them are different. And some people try to piece together the different accounts to have a harmony one. I'm going to preach what Mark says here this morning rather than the other account. But because this happened at Bethany, which is 2 miles from Jerusalem, and that's where Lazarus lived, where the John 12, and that's where the John 12 account heard, people do think, and Mark seemed pretty convinced, that John 12 is the same event as here in Mark 14. Maybe it is. Maybe in that case, Simon the leper is Lazarus's dad, and it's that same household. That's possible. And presumably, we assume that Simon was no longer suffering from leprosy, or else he would not be welcoming people into his house. And it is possible, as Mark suggested, that Jesus had healed him. But we don't know for sure. And we don't know for absolute sure. It's the same occasion. There's a lot of similarities. There are also differences. You'll have to decide that for yourself. But it was customary to anoint the heads of an honoured guest during feast time. So that wasn't absolutely out of the ordinary. However, this woman's act goes far beyond normal courtesy because of what she brought, who she was and what she brought and so forth. Mark mentioned already Jesus' question at the pivotal point of Mark's gospel. Mark mentioned it already, and of course the evangelist Mark has already mentioned it in chapter 8. Who do you say I am? Jesus had asked Peter. Who do people say I am? He'd asked, and they'd all suggested various things that people were saying about Jesus. So he says, who do you say I am? And Peter comes up with the right answer. You are the Christ. The Christ. It's the Greek word, the equivalent of the Hebrew word Messiah, and it means the anointed one. It's what it means. And I think Mark is making a connection here as he includes this story. Mark is telling us Jesus is indeed the anointed one. And on some level, that woman recognized that, although I'm sure there's loads she didn't understand. She recognized that on some level. She may not have made that connection between Peter's words and what she was doing. She was expressing her devotion to Jesus and her commitment to Jesus as the anointed one. Nard comes from a root found in India, apparently, in a very expensive, very rich perfume, and it was kept in alabaster or such things to retain its fragrance. And to release the fragrance, often the neck of the bottle would have to be broken. In other words, it could only be used once. Once it was, you couldn't just use a little bit and put the stopper back in. And it had great value. And its great value is suggested here. Actually, it says 300 denarii in the text. And that is about a year's wages for a manual labourer. A year's wages. That suggests it might have been a family heirloom that had been passed on to this woman. Whatever it was, this is a hugely extravagant gesture. It's like parting with her life savings or more. In Luke's version, which might be a different occasion, might be the same occasion, Luke links it to the woman's experience of forgiveness. We're told that she was a sinful woman. Of course, we're all sinful, but we deduce from that there was she was known to be a sinful woman in some way. And Jesus links it to her experience of forgiveness. The fact that she responds in this way just shows how much she's grasped, how much she's been forgiven. But whether the same woman or a different woman, this was the overflow of a heart absolutely taken up with her Lord. Now, of course, disapproval was expressed. Displays of extreme emotion to Christ always have attracted criticism. People bear with us being religious as long as we don't take it too seriously, as long as it doesn't affect our lives too much. But as soon as it starts to shape our lives, it makes people feel uncomfortable. Everyone's free to believe what they like, they say, as long as they keep it to themselves, as long as they don't make it too obvious. But the saddest thing here is that it seems likely, or at least, it seems likely that those objecting were Jesus' disciples. I hesitate again in John 12. It is specifically Judas who is seen to object. Jesus were the ones most with him at these times. And how sad it is if it's Jesus' disciples objecting. They couch their objections in worthy terms. What a waste, they say. This money could have been given to the poor. They rebuked her harshly, says Mark. And it's a really strong word he uses there. They don't just tut. They snorted at her. And maybe we perhaps feel they have a point. A year's wages could have bought a lot of bread for a lot of poor people. But just imagine how crushed that woman must have felt with these men, these respectable men, snorting at her. Making her feel small, maybe making her starting to doubt that whether she'd done the right thing. But then how she must have been soothed, how she must have been overjoyed by Jesus' response, full of grace as always. He says to these men, leave her alone. Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. It's a wonderful way for him to respond. And he alludes to, he says, the poor you'll always have with you. He's actually referring to scripture there. He's referring to a verse in Deuteronomy 15, verse 11. There will always be poor people in the land. And maybe you've heard that quoted by Christians. Maybe you've heard Christians quote this to defend their not giving to charity. We have other priorities. Let's not waste our resources trying to solve something that won't be solved until Christ returns, so the argument might go. Is that what Jesus means here? Well, actually, such an attitude is the opposite of the principle that underlines that verse in Deuteronomy 15, which goes on to say this, there will always be poor people in the land. Therefore, I command you to be open-handed towards your brothers and towards the poor and needy in your land. Indeed, Jesus' own words echo that, don't they? The poor you'll always have with you, and you can help them any time you want. He specifically doesn't say, don't help them. And so he actually, the verse in Deuteronomy says, look out for those in need and help them. That's one of the values of God's kingdom. That's what we're called to do. And Jesus came to fulfill that law, not to abolish it. So he would not have undermined that principle. So what does Jesus mean here? Well, I think first of all, we see Jesus' awareness of what's about to happen to him. He says, she poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. He's already predicted his death three times. He knows his time with them is short. Perhaps there's a hint here at the nature of his death. Possibly normally people would have been anointed before their burial after they died, but that wouldn't be true of executed men. And so maybe Jesus knows that that wasn't going to happen immediately after his death, although people brought spices later, of course, as we know. Again, it's unlikely this woman thought he'd soon be dead, executed. Seems unlikely to me, at least, that she was thinking, I must do this now because he's going to soon be dead. Maybe she had. Maybe she was responding to what Jesus had predicted about his death. But I suspect this is simply an act of devotion. Jesus sees the deeper significance. What Jesus is really getting at is this contrast between the woman and the disciples. Although the disciples' plea for the poor might seem worthy, actually they're just showing their lack of awareness of this uniquely significant time in their lives Jesus is just about to die. Three times he's told them, at least three times. We have three times recorded in Mark before this. He's told them his death would be a ransom, an act of service. So why aren't they recognizing that? Why aren't they giving Jesus the attention and the honor that is his due at this time? Respect, honor, and devotion. This is precisely what this woman is showing him. You know, we still hear that objection nowadays. What a waste. What a waste in all kinds of situations connected to our faith. A friend of mine, after slogging for years to qualify as an obstetrician, she went to work in a, she moved to Karachi alongside her husband, and she went to work in a Karachi hospital. Her parents, who were not Christians, were just bewildered. Why would she do this? Like all parents, I'm sure, and you know, I'm sympathetic to this, like all parents, you know, we all like to have a subtle boast about how well our children are doing. We can't resist that, can we? We really can't. And they would like to boast about, you know, they'd sit around with their friends and tell how well this lass was doing. But now, instead of soaring towards a consultancy, a medical consultancy in this country, she buried her career in Karachi. All those years of training, what a waste. But that's where her devotion to her Lord took her. Jim Elliot's devotion to his Lord took him to a short meeting with the Orca people group in Peru. They were unreached by the gospel, and he longed to tell them about Christ. But before he had opportunity to mention Jesus, they killed him. What a waste. Yet the fragrance of that life, broken and released to anoint the head of Jesus, still rises up, a pleasing aroma to God, still stirring the devotion of those who hear of it today, like us. The highly qualified, high-flying woman who buries her career as she decides to care for her children in their crucial early years, because she believes that's what her Lord wants her to do. What a waste. Loss of prestige, loss of income. But she does it to honour the Lord in her children's upbringing. Others will make other decisions before the Lord, and please don't, I'm not judging anyone for that here. The person who turns down promotion, along with what that means, the greater income, a subsequent bigger house, maybe more exotic holidays, but they turn it down because it would mean more time away from the family, more stress, less time for church, less time for community. They do it to honour the Lord, even when the boss and colleagues tell them, well, what a waste. Your career is treading water now. You've missed your opportunity. Well, they haven't. They've shown where their true loyalty lies. And that will cost us. But it's not a waste. All those followers of Jesus who regularly give a significant amount of their income to the Lord's work. Not just waiting to see what's left at the end of the month, not calculating what they could have spent that money on. Imagine what your work colleagues would say if they knew how much you give to the Lord's work. I hope that it would be enough for them to say, what a waste. Time, energy, sunk into trying to help people. Sometimes people, you're trying to support and help people who are just never satisfied. It's never enough, and you can never get it right. And others will look on and they'll say, well, just walk away. Just walk away from trying to help. But you don't. Though hopefully you do put up firm boundaries, because that's just wise. Acts that don't look rational to onlookers. But because the Lord prompts us, our devotion to Christ has to take us past the calculating what's to be gained way of thinking into what appears at times to be sheer extravagance for the sake of Jesus. But he sees it and he loves it. And you know, we can never We can never outgive the Lord. He never gets into our debt. It's impossible, isn't it? Because he will always give and give and give back to us more in abundance, in different ways, in different, not necessarily financially or whatever, but in other ways, he will bless us. And he will certainly make sure we have what we need for each day. I remember when we were praying about whether to undertake our major building project here, which was, can you believe, it was finished 14 years ago. We had our first building, our first meeting in this building, April 2007. Is that possible? Wow, 14 years. A few years before that, before we decided whether to finally, as elders, we were going to say, yes, we should do this project or not, we were seriously exercised because we were talking about a lot of money. And the question was asked, you know, and we were asking the question, shouldn't we invest this in people rather than a building? What could we do with this money? And about that time, the Lord spoke to me, and that's a very good question, and it will be answered in different ways at different times, I believe. It may not be that the one is the opposite to the other, as I believe is our case here, actually. But the Lord spoke to me through the story of Elijah on Mount Carmel at the time, and I remember this striking me very powerfully. The story there, it hadn't rained for 3 years. They had 3 years of drought. Water must have been like liquid gold, so precious to them. But the Lord had told Elijah to go up onto this mountain to build an altar because he was going to call down fire. He was challenging the prophets of Baal, you remember, they had to call down fire on their altar, and he was going to call down fire on his altar. And the Lord told him, the prophets of Baal had done their bit, and of course fire hadn't come out of the sky. So there was Elijah with his altar, and the Lord prompted him to say, okay, well, if this isn't hard enough, I'm going to pour some water over it. And he took 12 huge stone jars of water and poured it over the altar. Now, that's astonishing, because obviously upped the ante, but it made the challenge harder. But this was water. This was such a precious resource. 3 years of drought. The most precious resource they had evaporated in the flames on that occasion, because the flames did fall. But you might say, what a waste of water. What were they thinking? Then later on, of course, first the cloud the size of a man's hand that gathers. And then the heavens open and the waters pour down. Far more than 12 stone jars worth. Amazing story. You know, the old hymn says, the hymn that we enjoyed singing so much during our building project here. When we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving has only begun. He giveth and giveth. But it's only as we pour out those resources that we learn that lesson, that we prove the truth of that. If we hoard our resources, if we continue to hoard our resources, we don't see what he can do. We never pour these things out. We never pour ourselves out. This woman did. Look at Jesus' words. She did what she could. This was a beautiful act, he says. She did what she could. The disciples, they missed their chance to do what they could. She took hers. So what about me? What about you? Maybe it is your finances. Maybe that he's calling you to use for his kingdom in some way. Maybe it's some specific gift or talent that until now you've held back from the Lord's service. Or dare I say, over the last year, it's been shelved somewhat, and now maybe as things start to open up, the Lord will prompt you, and actually you've got quite comfortable not doing many, many things, and you won't want to. And the Lord might say to you, and we have to consider these things for ourselves, of course, but the Lord might say to you, look, don't draw in your horns here. I've given you that. Pour it out for me. Some opportunity to serve in the church or in the neighborhood or wider. She did what she could. What about you? She did what she could. First, she had to break the jar. The alabaster. You know, the alabaster of our own hearts is often so resistant, isn't it? I know that in my heart. There's been times when the Lord has challenged me about sin in my life, stuff that he wants me to get rid of, and I've resisted, or I've perhaps come away from a while, but it's just come back again. The alabaster of our hearts is resistant. The boundary between what's mine and what is the Lord often remains impermeable. We'll give the Lord, even if we say, oh, we'll give the Lord 10%, well, actually, that's just a token, isn't it? The Lord has to have all of us, all of all that we have, because it's all his. In order to do what we can, we have to break the jar, the alabaster of our hearts. I wonder what that means for you right now. There's something else here, and Mark mentioned it already, he called it a treachery sandwich. It is a classic Mark, what's called a Markan sandwich. Mark loves this. He loves to insert one event in the way he tells something, whereas some people may have, in other gospels, they might be separated out. He tells these things, one event inserted into another, to draw attention to something. And that's what we have here in this sandwich. It is a sandwich of treachery, because in verses 1 to 2, he talks about those religious leaders plotting to kill Jesus. Do you remember last week, the parable of the tenants? They hadn't heeded Jesus' warning. They knew Jesus was talking about them in that parable. They understood it, but it simply hardened their hearts further. It galvanized their opportunity to him. And then at the end of the passage, sorry, that's the beginning of the passage. And then at the end of the passage, he picks up that thread of the story. Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priest to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted to hear this and promised to give him money. So he watched for an opportunity to hand him over. So Judas's own heart is now hardened towards betrayal, so that he gives the religious leaders the opportunity they needed to get at Jesus away from the crowds, which is what they were worried about. They might riot. That's interesting, isn't it? That actually, it seems the way Mark has done this, it seems that this woman's act, I pray, that as we look at this woman's act, as Jesus says, this will be told wherever the gospel is preached, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. And as we read this, with God's Spirit in our hearts, we pray that it softens our hearts towards the Lord. But Judas, it didn't have that effect. It seemed to harden his heart somehow. We're told again in John 12, if this is the same event, that it was Judas who said, you know, who objected. What a waste of money. Now, nowhere in the Gospels is Judas's motivation clearly spelt out for us. There are hints, there are possibilities, but it's not clearly spelt out why he betrays Jesus. But Mark here gives a hint of something that is often suggested, that it was something to do with he was greedy for money. This episode provides the final push. He sees the money wasted and he sees the opportunity to get some money, because money is offered to him. Mark mentions that here. Maybe that's right. Mark structures this passage in this way to show us this great contrast, as our Mark has said, between the treachery of Judas and the religious leaders and the pure devotion of this woman. Judas, simply interested in what he can get out of knowing Jesus. This woman, solely interested in what she can give to him. Judas's heart is hardened, not broken. And so Mark is laying down a challenge for his readers of the day. And it comes down, it's a challenge for us today. Which of these is our response to Jesus? Are you simply interested in storing up enough in your account with God to insure you against fire in the afterlife? Enough to convince him you're on his side? Sunday attendance, mouthed words whilst the rest of your life is yours? Is that really how you think deep down? Well, that is actually betrayal. Or are you actually and truly devoted to him? Are you passionate about him? Is the alabaster broken? Is your heart longing to find opportunities to show him your devotion? If that is the case, don't worry, because as you read his word and as you pray about his world and the people you know, he will show you what you can do for him. And it will often involve what you do for other people. But this lady, this woman, she took probably her most valuable asset and buried it, didn't she? She poured it out on someone soon to be dead. Not a good investment, your financial advisor might say. But actually, hold on. She didn't just bury this asset in any old place. She buried it with Christ, didn't she? She poured it out on Christ. Now, it wasn't, I don't think, it was a calculating act at all. And yet, by this act, she showed that she had grasped the true value of things. Whatever your greatest assets, whether that's salary or savings or pension fund or opportunities or relationships, are you prepared to bury them with Christ, to invest them into Christ? Because that's absolutely the best way of investing them. If they're not buried with Christ, well, sooner or later, moth will eat, rust will corrode, or thieves will steal. Those things, they're headed for the grave anyway without Christ. Because we all are without Christ. But buried with Jesus, well, what happened to him next? He was raised. Raised for eternity. You sow your seed for Christ, whatever it is, money, time, opportunities. Sow your seed for Christ and it will be raised for God's kingdom. It will bear fruit for his kingdom. And that lasts forever. And you will not find a better return on investment than that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the heart of this woman. We see this response and it humbles us before you. And it also makes us think about the object of her devotion, Jesus himself. This is not a waste because he deserves it. He deserves every act of devotion, everything poured out for him because he's Lord of all. And he's our Saviour. And Lord, thank you that that time of burial was not the end. That you raised him up for new life, which he shares with all who turn around and put their trust in him. And Father, I pray that anyone listening today who's not done that will have their hearts softened and will break that alabaster of that heart and turn to him. Lord, may we not go the other way. May our hearts not be hardened as it was with Judas. May that not be so. For any of us, Lord, for those of us who've not followed you, for those of us who've followed you for years, may our hearts not harden before you. Lord, in what ways, for each of us, are you calling us to break the alabaster jar? I don't know, Lord, it will be different for each one of us. But I pray you'll help us by your Spirit to see how we should respond. We love Jesus because he has loved us so much more. And we want to love him more. In Jesus' name, amen.